reading at the moment in Acts again, after we came from Convergence. So I just decided to go back to Acts, and I'm just asking the Lord, just open my eyes to show something fresh to me. You know, if you've read through that a couple of times, and now I'm at the early chapters of Acts, and it's interesting. You read it sometimes with a different glasses. Now I read it out of the context of church, and it's so interesting. You know, we've probably read it, and still it's so challenging to me when I read Acts that some stage where they say, you know what, they sold everything they had and they gave it to the church, and then there was no need in the church. And I'm like, wow, God, there was actually a church that had no need. Think about that. No need. I mean, I don't know about such a church at this moment, probably in the world, in Namibia, in Swakopmund. So I just, wow, Lord, the mark is so high. And then I continued to read, and out of that was birthed some other stuff as well. You know, when they started selling, and they were so focused, and it's one in one, and they all focused in one, being one, and all of that. And we have this, I think it's in Acts 4, this story about Ananias and Sapphira. Coming out of this background, you have to see it from that background where they sold, all the other believers sold their stuff, and now they get to Ananias and Sapphira. And the expectation is there that they would do similar, because the rest did that. So, but their unhealthy relationship with their possessions, the story goes, probably you know the story, but then they sold the house, and then Ananias entered, and he lied, you know. And then he fell down, and the next moment his wife walks in, the same thing, and she fell down as well. And then I realized, you know, the problem today is we pray sometimes, God, bring us revival and do great things for your church and, you know, magnify your name and all of that. But I think we have to be careful when we pray that prayer, because if God is going to do that, if God is going to increase his presence in such a way that it's so tangible, a lot of us will not make it back home. I say it with all due respect, people. That means there's such an, that we'll have to redirect our prayers towards ourselves in a way. And rather pray, Lord, establish your fear in our hearts again. Fear of the Lord. Because, I mean, actually what they were doing there is not the money. If you read that, it's the apostle said, man, it's not the problem. It's not that you didn't give everything to the church. That wasn't the issue. The fact of the matter is you lied to the Holy Spirit. You came into the presence of God and you challenged him there for a moment. And then I'm like, God, wow, how many times we in your presence do we actually lie to you? We're not even honest with ourselves. We're not honest with you. We hear your voice, and then we deny that, and all of that. And I realized, we'll have to really, that God will take us to that place where the fear of the Lord is established in our lives. That whenever we hear the word of God, that we tremble. I mean, how many times you hear people say to you, oh, God has been talking to me for the last 6 months about this and this. Think about that. For 6 months, God has been talking to you and takes you. Sometimes people say to me, oh, but you have to talk to the person because then he will do that. Or what you did this morning. I mean, you re-ask some people to come and help serve. And sometimes I've heard people say, but if you ask them, they will do it. But that just shows to me that your relationship, you value more what I say than what God say. Because actually what he says and what I say is actually the same source. Think about that for a moment. If I say that and you do it, then that means actually you don't understand what it's about. So I'm just saying it's a lot of scary things, and I'm wrestling with this. It's not a sermon. It's just that God is challenging us to come up to that level, you know, as becoming disciples. But that's just for free, as we've already taken up the offering. You've only paid for the next story, so let's start. That's the Holy Spirit that gave that part. Okay, so I'm going to share a story this morning about my naamgenoot. What's that in English? Come on, where's the English being? Got you now. Namesake. What? Namesake. Namesake. That's the first I hear about that. So always be ready to learn something new. Jacob. We'll talk about Jacob this morning, but I actually want to share about the blessing that's after the battle. Okay, these two contrasts. We've got the blessing, which we all say, amen, yes, blessing, talk about the blessing. Oh, but before we talk about the blessing and the dollars, let's just talk about the battle, because it's not the battle for, well, it's actually the battle first and then the blessing. Okay. And rather, we want to reverse that and turn it around and say, I'll pick the blessing and then I'll come back for the battle later. There's a story about, let me just quickly tell you this one, about this pastor that had this baptism service down in the river. It's in the middle of the winter. And they were still baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all do that, but I mean, they were immersing three times. Let me rather rephrase. Sorry. We also baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But instead of just going under the water once, immerse that person, they were doing it, Father, Son. So anyway, so they are lining up there for this baptism service. They're singing. They're all excited. And the first guy stands there, and the pastor says, are you ready? Did you confess Jesus? La, la, la. And as he goes down, it's in the middle of the water. It's freezing cold. He goes down in the name of the Father. At that moment, the guy jumps up. He runs away. He says, Father, he says, Pastor, it's too cold. I'll come back for the Son and the Holy Spirit later. So we're going to wait till winter. If you're not going to get baptized, God's got us. You know what I've seen? Some of the hard-necked guys, they get baptized in the winter. I don't know. Don't think about yourself now for a moment, but I've seen some of the guys when the Holy Spirit talks to them on one specific cold day, then they can't run away. And I said, now you've got no options now. It's just cold. You've got to do it. But anyway, let's come back to the story. Story about Jacob and Esau. Their father, their grandfather was Abram. Their father was Isaac. And then when Isaac was 60 years old, there's hope for some of you here this morning, they were born. So I'm just saying Werner, Mark, and I can name 60 years old. Manfred. They were born, twins. Imagine that for a moment, at 60 years old. Okay, but there's different times then, you know. Okay. 60 years old, they were born. And the Bible says that Esau was born first. As he came out, he was a red, hairy kind of guy, and that's why they call him Esau. And as they were taking Esau out, pulling him out, they saw a hand, and the hand was tied to his ankle. And then they called him Jacob. That means, what's a heel grabber, supplanter, schemer, that kind. So that's why he was called Jacob. And Jacob was from the beginning a schemer, in a way. He had to make plans. You'll see the story. It unfolds when Jacob and Esau one day had a conversation. Esau came back from the field. He was a hunter, and he was hungry. And it's funny, I read it this morning again. The Afrikaans translation says it this way, that Jacob, he threw some stuff together. Daai goed. It actually refers to daai rooi goed. Some red stuff. That's how he, some say it's red beans, some say it's lentils, or I don't know. I've heard all different. I would prefer to say choppy or braai vleis, because he will catch me. He wouldn't catch me with that stuff. So. Oh, you must be very hungry. So Esau came there, and actually there's a sermon there that maybe God is laying on my heart, but maybe for a later stage. Well, I'll just put the theme out there that a lot of us sell our birthright in the church or in the kingdom of God. So there are so many Esaus walking around there that sold their birthright. But anyway, so Esau came to that place when he was bargaining with Jacob, and Jacob thought, well, I can get something out of this. It's a deal. So give you some of this. Then you give me my your birthright. And it happened to be that after a while, they did that. And then when Isaac was about to die, he blessed Jacob. Again, Jacob had to deceive Isaac with the hair. The story about the hair, you can go and read that as well. And then when Esau came back from the field, and he wanted to get his receive his inheritance, his birthright, he found out that Jacob already had that blessing on him. And then it was battle. It's almost like, no, let me just not compare politics at the moment. It's a bit touchy subject at the moment. But it was an all-out battle back then. And Jacob had to flee from Esau, his natural brother. He flee, he met his uncle Laban, and then he started working for his uncle for more than 20 years. During that time, his uncle actually schemed and actually did a lot of things with Jacob. What you sow is what you reap. He came around again to him. But even during that time, God's hand was still in Jacob. And Jacob had to wheel and deal in his possessions. You read in the story about how he achieved all of those things, or actually how he gathered all of that, his sheep and what he did and all of that. But that's detail I don't want to go into. And then eventually when Jacob decided to leave one day, he took his wives, because he had two of their maidens that he took with him, and all of his possessions. And they left to go to a different place, to the promised land, on their way to their father Abram, where they were supposed to go. And we'll pick up the story in Genesis 32, from verse 22. This is where we're going to pick it up from. So what happened here, just before, as they left Laban, as they were traveling, they received an SMS, Esau is on his way. Now there's problems. Last time they saw Esau, it wasn't on a good foot. And suddenly Jacob's nature kicks in. Remember his name. So he decides, well, what I'm going to do, his brother's about 3-4 days journey ahead of me, coming towards me. I better make a plan, because there's big maracas when we meet each other. Big problems. So he divides all his animals and women into groups, and he sends them ahead of himself, and he says, well, give that to, or when you meet my brother Esau, just tell him that this is my gift unto you, trying to soften his heart. Look at the way he's scheming here. And he even says, say that to him, my lord, your servant Jacob has sent that to you. Okay, this is now brothers talking to one another. Look at how the thing changes. Anyway, so let's carry on. Verse 21. Let's just read 21 for background there as well. So the gifts were sent ahead on ahead, while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives. See, Jacob had a lot of problems there. Four. And it can be the other way around as well. Not just four wives. You want one wife and four husbands. It's a lot of problems. Yeah? That's why God said one plus one is enough. Okay. Now he's got problems anyway. But let's carry on. And his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok. How do I pronounce that word? Is it Jabbok? You have to laugh now once, because you can't laugh during the service when I refer to that name. Jabbok. Okay, I'll call it Jabbok River. With him. After taking them to the other side, listen to this now. He sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's so much truth here. Three things I want to share out of this almost one verse. The river itself, the Jabbok River, is not just mentioned for any reason there, or maybe just coincidence that Jacob got close to that river and he slept there. The Jabbok River flows into the Jordan River. And if you know a little bit about the history or the geography of Israel, you'll know that the Jordan River is the separation between the now and the promised land, between where they were and the promised land. We often, and probably you've heard a lot of sermons about crossing the Jordan. Jacob was on the threshold of the Jordan, on the promised land. Before he could enter into the promised land, something had to happen at this place. And there's some of us this morning, you're sitting here, you're asking God for deliverance, you're asking God to change the situation at home, at work, but I'm telling you this morning, it's not going to happen without God taking you to Jabbok first. Because what's going to happen at Jabbok is very significant, and you have to hang in there for a moment. There's three things I want to share this morning, key truths that happened in that battle. And by the way, you've got to go through the battle in order to get to the blessing. You can't go around that just get the blessing. See, Jacob was set up that night for a meeting with God, and he didn't know. And some of us sit here this morning, and God is about to set you up. But listen to this morning. You see, when he was at that river at Jabbok, something happened there. Look at what happened. The Bible says that he was all alone. Initially, he had all his women or wives, children, and the Bible says all his possessions. He got up the night, he took them to a different place, and he went back to that spot. And then he was all alone. There's some of us, we're afraid to get alone with God. We're so in the crowd, we're so running around, we're so busy with all a lot of stuff that we're afraid to separate us. First of all, Jacob separated himself from his family. The reality is, all of us in this room and also out there will have to stand before God alone. Oh, man, this is scary. Can't say to God, my children, oh, my husband, it's my husband's fault. Oh, I told you this is my heart. No. It's my children's. This is why I behave like I behave. No. Alone. You see, what's the thing is, a lot of times, and I've seen this in church, there are people that forsake the calling of God, that would rather be disobedient to God than not pleasing their family. Let me give an example to you. Maybe we can help you with that. I've seen people, they come, they join us, but they're halfway here. I know that because you see that. They don't buy the full truth yet, but they like the crowd. But they know this thing about blessing their children. This is not a bad thing to do that. Actually, suppose that. But in the other way, I'm not convinced whether I should baptize or sprinkle. Christen, what's the other word? My child. So I've had people, they do this, they come for the blessing. Just bless my child, just do the thing that you do. And then a month later, we're going to grandfather and grandmother. And where they are, they liked us to christen the child. So let's just cover both sides and we do that one as well. I'm like, why did you do that? Why didn't you just leave this as well? Who are you trying to please? And I tell you, there's people that's not willing to make certain decisions because they're afraid of what they might lose in terms of the opinion and the value that they place on their family. There are some of us as mothers that will have to get to that place. There's an unhealthy obsession, and I'm saying that with all due respect as a father this morning, or get to the fathers this morning, that we'll have to separate ourselves from the children for a moment and just stand before God alone. And I'm saying that, people, because often I have to remind myself. I had this thought in my mind about my children the other day, and I just think, God, what if this and this? And then your thoughts can run around. What if this happens and this happens? Because I can just tell you what. You can try and be the best mom you can be, but some another time you'll have to drop them off at a friend or at school or somewhere, and under whose care are they then? You give them over to who do you give? Oh, yeah, you give them over to the school. They won't look after them like you do. Actually, you give them back to God then. And I say that with respect, because often I have to remind myself that God loves my children more than I love them. And that's a place of just giving over. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do our best to give the best to our children. But I can see that that can become sometimes a stumbling block in terms of our relating into the kingdom of God. To the fathers, I want to say this morning, don't let your family determine the direction, or the needs and expectations of your family determine the direction you're going. I see how we water down a lot of places, how we water down our commitment a lot of places, because the expectations and the needs of our families determine actually where we are and where we shouldn't be. And we need to get to that place where we are alone with God and say, God, what are you expecting of me? What's pleasing unto you? See, eventually, I've got only one thing. One thing, like Paul said, I want to get to the end, and I want to take as many people with me, and that includes my family. Now, if my family's needs, and I'm not saying we shouldn't care for it, to take care after that needs, but if this event, and this thing, and this bicycle, and this sport, and if that is determined, if my direction is determined by that, it is not a healthy relationship you have with your family. It's when God is first. But he didn't stop there. He separated himself from all his possessions. All these possessions. There's a story this morning. I got a joke. Let me tell you this one. They say the $10 note and the $100 note both died. Okay? So they went to heaven. Just imagine that. I know it doesn't seem possible, but the $10 and the $100 note died. So they got to, come on, you guys know the note, Peter. They all get to Peter normally in the joke. Okay, so they got to Peter and says, well, we want to go into heaven. And Peter says to the $10 note, listen, you can go in, you and your friends, the $5 and the $1, you've been in church enough, you can go in. The $100, you've been in the clubs, you've been in the bars, you can't go in, so. But anyway, I don't know what you put in this morning, but Jacob had to separate himself from his possessions. And I had to wrestle with this question, ask myself this question during this week, and I couldn't answer that, to be honest. God, what if I lose everything? What if I lose everything I owe, or I'm a steward of? I couldn't answer it. Will I be able to say like Habakkuk, if there's no fruit in the, if there's nothing on the vine, I will still be able to worship you? And it's a tough one. I tell you what, it's a tough one. This morning, Jacob was at that place where he had to separate himself, being alone there with God. And I tell you what, the Bible is so, so clear about that. The only reason how I know when I've got an unhealthy relationship or something that is attached to my heart in terms of my possessions or material stuff is I just have to see whether I walk in obedience according to my giving. And I'm going to say it with all due and love and respect, and I cannot say it. If you struggle to obey God in that part, and then let me define it a bit more clear just in case. I'm talking about giving unto God, my offerings, my tithes. If that is a struggle, then it actually says to me that the doctor's stethoscope just placed next to my heart and tells you there's something unhealthy there. Because I find security there. I find comfort there. As long as I have. The other day I spoke to one of our pastors. He said, you know, that 10% that we give is just enough just to change my life. Think about that. For everybody. Think about it. That 10% will make so much difference. If I just keep that, then I can do. And we all have that, hey? You think about, what can I do if I just keep that? And I believe God has just, I don't know, ordained it. Actually, that's why Vincent was referring to Anna's sermon, why not to tithe. But actually, God is asking us to give more, even more challenging. But let's not go there for now. Let's just talk about the 10%, because when I go back to the New Testament churches, even, oh God, they sold everything. And we struggle to get to the 10%. But anyway, that 10% is just enough for us just to rely upon Him and say, oh God, you are my source. I'm going to give, but God, you are my source. And Jacob had to separate himself, but it's not a financial sermon. Let's move on. There's something more in this. I just picked it up. I didn't prepare it like that, but when I read it, it was just so profound. So verse 25, when the man saw that he would not win the match, this man is now, God is wrestling with Jacob. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Listen to this. He's fighting and he's wrestling with God. And then God realized he's not going to let go. He's finding his strength from a different place. And God touches him on his hip. That's symbolically of referring to where he's finding his strength. And it's bringing me to that question, where do I find my strength this morning? Is it in that comfortable environment at home where I feel, well, I've got a great family and I feel safe? Or is it a comfortable work environment where I sometimes escape to, or my circle of friends, or maybe what I own, what I have? Do I feel comfortable when I look at my bank balance? Some of us can't say amen on that. But the fact of the matter is, all of us have a place sometimes where we draw strength from that. And let's just take a good one, for example, our family. We're not used money. Money. We sometimes have this idea, money is bad. Money is not necessarily bad, it's a weapon. Like Quentin shared, it can be a weapon. Let's just take our family. We live for them. We die for them. We give everything. We want to give the best to our children. We love our wives and our husbands and all of that. But in actual fact, you know what? Even our best or the best support that we can draw from them, we are just so frail. What if something happens tomorrow? I'm not saying I'm just saying, think about that. Your husband, your wife, your child got another breath this morning from God because he is good. Not because you are a good father. Not because you're paying the bills. And I'm just saying to you, what we have and what we look around, and if we look around us, that is so God's grace that's just around us. But we're so vulnerable, we're so frail. We can, in one moment, something can change. Suddenly, I just saw Izan came in here this morning. Some of you missed her. She just went out straight after the service. Now, this lady, 3 months, even that long, her life changed in 3 months. She's stuck. She's got only one leg now and two toes. And I don't want to tell you how many operations in this congregation changed overnight. You know, we live as if tomorrow is just going to be normal. And it's not guaranteed for none of us this morning. What made her different? And I don't want to use her as an example. Just as I saw her walking out, I thought, God, how did that life, and I mean, two little girls the same age as mine, why did she have to be picked? I don't know. I don't have that answer. But what makes me different this morning, standing here normal and healthy and thankful towards God for so many blessings in my life, and we realize that we can so often draw our strength from different places. And God says this morning, or asking us, where are you drawing your strength from? You see, Jacob had to come to that place where he realized he's trying to do things in the flesh. You are a schemer. I want to bring you to that place where you become more dependent upon me. In verse 26, then the man, look at this, the test is coming. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Here God is saying, let me go. And it reminded me of a scripture in the New Testament when Jesus appeared to some of the other disciples. And the Bible says that they were walking, and as they were walking, they were coming closer to a fork in the road almost. And at that stage, Jesus indicated that he wanted to go in this direction. And he waited for their response to see what they would do. And the Bible says that these two men said, don't go in that direction, stay with us. And then Jesus changed his mind. This is one of the profound stories. Jesus changed his mind, he changed his direction, and he went with them. Purely because they asked him. Wow, man. I don't know if you get this, but I tell you what. How many times God has indicated that he wanted to go in a different direction, but my love and my passion, and I'm not desperate enough to say, God, just stay here. I haven't had enough of you. I think sometimes we get invites from God. And I just can use that by example because that's the only way how we maybe can relate to that. If somebody sends you an invitation to the party or to an event, and you put it on your fridge, and you put it on your diary, and you put it on wherever so that you can just remember, that is my appointment. I have to be there. We're going to have a nice time. I don't know how many invites we get from God so often. And then we just, that's another one, another Sunday. Another home cell, another what? You know, because we don't value his presence enough. And Jacob was in that moment where he was wrestling with God. He realized who he's wrestling with. And God wanted to, the angel of God, and God, some of that referred to the angel of God, I prefer to refer to that as God. But where he got to that place where he wanted to leave, and then Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Look at this. He says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking, verse 26. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know what that verse saying to me this morning? Or opening up a question to me? It's how desperate am I? How desperate am I to see God move in my life? To change the situation. You say, I don't think we're desperate enough. I say it with all due respect. Sometimes we just pray a prayer as we walk by. Say, God, just change that for us. And God can just move that. And I think God can see straight through that and see if we're really desperate. Are we going to continue to fight with him and wrestle with him? Say, God, I'm not going to let you go. God, even if I have to fast. God, even if I have to whatever. But until I receive the blessing, God, I'm going to keep on wrestling with you. See, we can say this morning we are desperate. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's happening inside. But the Bible says that the fruit will be, we will be known by our fruit. And don't tell me this morning that you are desperate if it's not reflected here in my love for this. Don't tell me this morning that you are desperate if you have a sporadic prayer life, that as and when I feel like it. Don't tell me this morning that you are desperate whenever you come to God and when I look at your I don't want to say attendance because that sounds a bit negative, but when I look at your desire to spend time with other brothers and sisters, let me just put it out softly there. If you don't have such a desire to be in the presence of God and your other brothers and sisters, don't tell me you are desperate. Maybe we should go back to that place where Jacob was at Jabbok. Verse 27. Now you have to pay attention because this is the one thing you shouldn't miss in the service. And if that's the only thing you take home, you can just concentrate for the next minute or two and then you can zoom out again. So they were fighting. In verse 27, the man, which is God, asked him this question. What is your name? People, listen to this. What is your name? He's wrestling with God. It's not that God didn't know his name, by the way. Okay? It's not that God wants information from Jacob. You have to understand the Hebrew culture here. See, in Hebrew, his name means supplanter, schemer, one that fought for himself. And God's asking Jacob his name so that he can get him to that place where he admits to his own wrongdoing, to his own weakness, to that place where he's honest with himself. Where he wants to hear it from Jacob. Jacob, just keep quiet for a moment. Stop with the excuses and just tell me what's the problem. Lord, I've been a schemer all my life. I've been wrestling. I've been doing things in the flesh. That's what's happening here. He's having a moment with God, a moment of honesty, a moment of just being pure, naked before God. And when God heard that out of Jacob's mouth, not your brother, your wife, that's telling you how wrong you sometimes are. You should go to God and tell God how sorry you are. Now, when God hears that out of our mouths, when we're admitting and acknowledging God, I can see that in my own life. See, some of us, we're so busy trying to justify our own behavior that God is not interested in that. I can just tell you, just get to that place where God is and listen. You will hear him say, what is your name? It's a place of honesty. See, when Jacob came to that place of honesty and just admitting and seeing the problem, do you know what happened there? The Bible says that God says, it's all I wanted to hear, Jacob. That's fine. Don't come up with a solution because you haven't got the solution. I've got the solution. I just wanted you to hear or to admit. Now I can give you the solution. I'm going to change your name. Because Jacob, you were fighting for yourself, but I'm going to change your name to Israel. That means Prince of God. That actually means God who fights for you. Isn't it amazing that God brought them to that place where Jacob could just wrestle with God, come to that place of desperation, come to that place of honesty and acknowledgement. In the moment when Jacob acknowledged where he was and what he needed, God's grace stepped in. And God says, I'm going to change your name. Amen. You see, and I cannot emphasize it enough, you know, that's the key to every one of us here around, to your breakthrough wherever. God is waiting for you to be honest with yourself and to be honest with him. You can try whatever habit it is, you can try whatever thing to put that down, unless you come to that place where you confess before God, God, I'm in need of you. I see that in my own life. So often we already have 10 reasons and excuses to God why I'm behaving like I'm behaving. And it's my children that's getting up late, and Lord, that last, now I'm tired. And look, God knows that anyway. You might as just, well, leave that excuse aside and just say, God, I'm Jacob. And by that, Lord, I'm just honest with you. I failed you. I love that because that's the moment when God says, that's right, you don't have to be shy about that. That's what I heard in the first service when I was standing here. God says there's no shame when we're honest with God. There's no shame when we're honest with God. There's no shame when we're honest with God. And that's the enemy. He's going to tell you, don't tell God. Don't be honest with God. There's shame you're going to feel. God says there's no shame when you're honest with me. Because all I'm going to do is just put my son's blood on top of that. And just say, every time the enemy looks at you, And the Bible says the enemy comes to convict us daily. Did you see that, Lord, that child of yours? And as long as we justify ourselves, you're giving him permission to accuse you. But the moment we are honest, he covers us with the blood and says, okay, are you interested in the solution? And then the blessing comes. And here's the thing. Jacob, after he's gone through the battle, after he's been at that place of desperation, and there's a message from many of us this morning that will have to get to that desperate place of separating yourself, being honest with yourself and with God, and say, God, I need you. There's some stuff in my life that I've not been talking about. And God, I want to be honest with you about that. God is ready to step in and give you the answer. You know what happened after that? After he changed his name, even greater things happened. Jacob came out of that battle. The next morning, he met his brother, Esau. And it was reconciliation that took place. I don't think it was Jacob's plans that changed Esau's heart. I believe it's God's heart that changed his heart. And I heard the Lord saying to me, for many this morning, some of you have been praying for reconciliation in your natural family. God says, don't pass the Jabbok River. Don't go around the battle. Go through the battle. Because I'm about to reconcile you with your family. Says in 1 Corinthians 3, everything I use to build on earth will be tested by the fire. By the fire. All our works will stand before God naked and will say, okay, let's just send the fire through. What will remain of us? Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you. You're here in our midst this morning for your spirit. I don't want to pray for people this morning. If you're this morning and you're not in a relationship with God, you're not in a relationship with Christ, you cannot say with absolute certainty that God is yours or that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus is your Lord. Your life doesn't reflect that. And nobody's looking around. I just want you to give me indication. Say, that's me. I need that prayer. I need to open up to Him. Just where you are, just to raise your hand, and then you can lower it again and say, Jesus, that's me. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And some of us this morning, you're praying for your breakthrough, you're praying for things to change, but it's not changing, and you cannot understand why it's not changing. But somewhere along this service, the Holy Spirit started ministering to you. And you don't know what's lying ahead, but this morning you just sense, God, I don't know what's lying ahead. I'm afraid of that. I don't know when the situation is going to change, but I'm ready that you would lead me to the Jabbok River, to that place where I'm about to wrestle with you, to that place of isolation, to that place of desperation, to that place of being completely alone and honest with you. And all I'm going to do in a minute is just to pray that God will lead you to that place. For the next week or two, or maybe longer, I don't know when God is going to meet you at that place, that He's going to set you up to that place, set up a meeting for you. Jacob didn't know that night that the angel is going to visit him. Little did he know what would happen after that, that reconciliation is waiting, but he had to go through that battle. You're here this morning, and you're ready, I say ready, even inverted commas, because sometimes we don't even feel ready, but deep in your heart, you hear your spirit saying, yes, Lord, I need to get to that place of meeting with you. If that's you, where you are, just to stand in you, and then I'm going to pray and end the service for us. Thank you, Jesus. Going to give a few more seconds. I know there's some of us that's still wrestling. We're afraid to let go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we don't know what's lying ahead tomorrow. Sometimes, Lord, fear can grip our hearts, Lord. Father, sometimes we have certain desires and expectations and dreams, and we're hoping for the scenario to change, Lord. But even not that is guaranteed this morning, Lord. So, Father, we want to take off our eyes off the horizon this morning. We want to take off our eyes off tomorrow, and we want to put it on today, Lord, because you are here today, Lord. And yes, Lord, you are in tomorrow as well, but Lord, you are here today and right now, Lord, we don't want to miss this moment, Lord, when you're here present with us. And Lord, we want to affirm our commitment to you once again, Lord. We say to you this morning, Father, because you are here and you've been good to us, and Lord, you've chosen us, and Lord, that you've selected us, Lord, that we reaffirm our dedication to you, Lord, and our commitment to you, Lord. Father, we pray this morning that you will lead us to that place, Lord, as with Jacob to Jabbok, Lord. Even when we ask you that, Lord, we are afraid because what might happen. But Father, we pray that you will grant us the grace just to isolate ourselves for a moment. And Father, that you will bring us to that place of desperation, Lord, where the only answer and the only strength we find is from you this morning, Lord. Father, as we come to that place, we know, Lord, that the blessing is after that, Lord, that reconciliation and so many things can take place after that, Father. But right now, Lord, you are in our midst, and that's all that matters, Lord. And Father, we want to say with love this morning, respect, Lord, that even what you give to us is not more important than you this morning, Father. And even though those things are good things, Lord, it's not more important than you yourself, Lord. And we commit ourselves once again to you, Lord, and to your purposes and your plans. And Father, our lives, may that be a reflection, Lord, of us being intertwined and knitted into your kingdom, Lord, living lives that we have laid down for you, Father. I pray, Father, for all of us here this morning that's just saying, Father, I want to come to that place, Lord, for a place of honesty. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we get to that place of honesty, it's not a place of justification, it's a place of grace this morning, Lord. And Lord, we can say freely we have received and freely we're going to give, Lord. And Father, I pray for a release of grace, abundant release of grace for everyone that calls out to you and say, Father, here I am. I'm desperate for you. Father, I thank you this morning that I can just pray over every family and every spirit over this family as well this morning, Lord, for reconciliation to take place, Lord. I experience, Father, there's a father standing this morning for his son, Lord. God, you're about to do a reconciliation work with you. God, that only you can be get the credit. Father, I pray that we will be ones that will stand in the gaps for those spiritual sons around us, Lord. For those that you're waiting to assign to us, Lord, that you're waiting upon us to make us fathers for our willingness, for our desperation to say, Lord, we want to become fathers to this nation, to the people around us. Separate us from ourselves. Let Christ live inside of us, Lord.